Let's pray together. Our Father, how grateful we are for these precious young people that we saw this morning up here. They are truly gifts to this church. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect and guide and keep each one of them, whether they're staying nearby or going off to college quite a ways away. We pray, Lord, that they would continue to be in your word. I pray for those that are leaving this area would find a place to worship and good Christian friends that would encourage them. And then, Lord, we also want to pray for Jessica this morning. She's making a major life change as she moves back home to Wisconsin. And we ask that you would be with her, that you would provide work and friends and a good church maybe a fresh relationship with family members that she hasn't enjoyed before. And then, Lord, for Chad and Christy, we pray for just a wonderful birth of their baby. We pray for a healthy baby. We pray that you would give them all the strength that they need in those tough early days when sleep comes at a premium. And, Lord, we just thank you for them. We pray now that as we look at your word, you would use it to burden our hearts. Use it to make us more like Jesus. Use it to bring people to yourself. Because we believe that where two or three are gathered, you're there. And so your spirit can work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Some cities, usually a major city, will be known by the things that happen there, right? If I say New York City, many of you would think right away about 9/11, right? Or maybe you'd think of the Statue of Liberty. Maybe you'd think of those of us that come from immigrant stock, we might think of Ellis Island. You get the idea. If I say Chicago, what would you say? I didn't hear fire. What did I hear? Moody. Okay. Many of you are familiar with Moody Christian School. If I say Orlando, what would you say? Yeah, Disney World. All right. Some of us have a bad attitude about Disney World. Disney World. If I said Boston. What? No red what? No, Red Sox. Oh, go Red Sox. Yeah. Paul Revere, Boston Tea Party. Okay. All right, Boston Marathon. If I said Elizabethan, you might be tempted to say fast food and used car lots. But those of you who have been here a while know that this was a happening place a long time ago, right? There were presidents that came through here. There were giants of industry that came through here. And we had a vibrant factory business here. And in fact, people tell me there were four theaters downtown, four movies studios down here, along with, you know, every store in the world, right here around us in this area. People, you see the old pictures and people are parked at an angle up and down the street right here, and there's not a parking place to be had, and there are tons and tons of people milling around. How many of you have seen those pictures? Yeah. Okay. So you get the idea, but how would you like to drive into Elizabethton or Johnson City, for those of you that live there, one morning, and you see a sign, "Welcome to Elizabethton, the city that kills God's spokesman." Would that make you all proud? No, that would be truly sad, right? Truly, truly sad. Well, that's kind of what we encounter this morning in Luke chapter 13, if you're not already there. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. Verse 31, let's read that. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, that is Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." You might want to underline the "you would not." "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" Kind of a sad passage. Jerusalem was known in the time of Jesus as the place where prophets went to die, where God's spokespeople went to die. And there was a history of that in the Old Testament. And you can go back at some of the bad kings that Judah had, and there's a descriptive sentence that is said about them, that they had filled Jerusalem with blood. And it was the blood of the prophets. Because a king that disobeyed God would come to power, and God would raise up a prophet to prophesy against him, and he would be killed. And Jesus is looking at the very same thing happening to him. Because remember, we said at this time in the book of Luke, it's winter and he's making his way to Jerusalem by a kind of a roundabout way. There's maybe 3 or 4 months left of life, the end of his 3-year public ministry. And then some of you have heard this story before, but it happened about 60 years ago now, and I've never forgotten it. I am, last time I measured myself, you know, old people shrink, you old people. I was 5'8". I don't know if I'm still 5'8", hopefully. But I've never been very tall, and when I was a young child, I was pretty small and very skinny. And I was 5 years old, and we're in this market town, for lack of a better word. The streets are dirt. This is in Cuba. You know, the dogs are running loose, animals are running loose on the street. There are flies on the meat that my mother is buying that's on a hook there. And, you know, some of you that have been in third world situations, you know about those kind of things. I'm not surprising you with anything. I had never, to this point in my life, encountered cute little chickens. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm hanging out while my parents are shopping, and there's all these little chicks running around. And of course, I'm 5 years old, so what do I want to do? I want to get one, right? And so I began to chase these little chicks, and all of a sudden, there is great pain in my legs, and I had shorts on, okay? And I turn around, because she got me from the back. I turn around, and this hen came up to... She came up to here. I was pretty short, and she was pretty big. And see, I have this indelible mental picture of that and the pain. And as I ran away to my mother crying, I saw her cluck and spread her wings, and all those little chicks came right under those wings. And I remember seeing that, and even in the middle of my pain, being impressed by that at the age of 5. And of course, as I grew into adulthood, I've had the opportunity to see that same thing repeated over and over and over again, because hens are not known for their bravery, but if you mess with their chicks, they'll come after you, right? They'll come after you. And Jesus is literally weeping over the city of Jerusalem and showing the compassionate heart of God and saying, how often would I have gathered you to me? Like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. What a sad situation. He came unto his own, 1 John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him, what? Not. That's the bad news. The next verse is the good news, right? Verse 12, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he the authority to call themselves children of God, those that believe on his name. And so we get to heaven by believing in the name Jesus, which means Savior. Okay, so let me give you a little background as we get into this. The Pharisees come to him, and they try to scare him. They say, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. Now, this is not the same Herod that tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby. That was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the founder of the dynasty. Okay, and he was paranoid. He killed people in his own family who thought they were, who he thought were a threat to him. He ruled from 37 BC till about a few years after Jesus was born. But then he died, and in his will he left. He broke up his kingdom, and by the way, his kingdom just meant that he was a puppet of Rome, right? He was ruling the Jewish nation as a puppet of Rome. He was an Idumean. He was not Jewish. The Jewish people hated him. He was cruel and paranoid, and the apple did not fall far from the tree. This particular Herod that Luke refers to here is one of his sons, who was given the area around Galilee and Perea as his, the area in which he ruled. This was the area that he was responsible for. When Herod the Great died, he divided it up into four different areas. Okay? So, these guys come and say, Herod, by the way, this was the same Herod that killed John the Baptist, who is what relationship to Jesus? Cousin, that's right. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, and this particular Herod, who now the Pharisees say is trying to kill Jesus, is the cousin or killed John the Baptist. Now, why would he want to kill Jesus? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but we can take some educated guesses. We can think, well, and back in, I believe it was chapter 9, we looked at a verse that said Herod thought that Jesus might be John the Baptist come from back from the dead. And if that was the case, he'd be in big trouble, right? If he's dealing with that kind of power, especially since he killed John. So it might just be that, you know, he heard about the big crowds that Jesus was drawing, was afraid that would turn into a revolt against the Roman state and he'd be in trouble. We don't know why he wanted to kill Jesus. We do know this, that the only other time we meet Herod in the Bible, I believe it's in Luke chapter 19, Jesus will not say a thing to him. Jesus was interrogated during his trials by the high priest, by Pilate, and by Herod. He talked to Pilate. He talked to the high priest. He would not talk to Herod. It's like Jesus did not waste his breath on Herod. Pilate sent him to Herod because he was trying to get the mess of Jesus out of his hand, but Herod just sent him right back after making fun of him, putting a fancy robe on him, a kingly robe on him, and the soldiers belittling Jesus. That's the only other time. This is also the only time that Jesus calls somebody a name in the New Testament. Only time. He says, go tell that fox. Right? Now, you can't take that literally, right? Herod was not a fox. You know, we take the Bible literally unless it's obvious that you can't take it literally. When John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, well, we know what that means. Right, but he's not a real lamb. Herod's not a real fox. And you notice how the word has changed. In our culture, you call somebody a fox, and it's usually an attractive lady. right? But in the first century, you call somebody a fox, and they were sly, and they were cunning, and they were sneaky, and they were destructive. That's what a fox meant. So it was a demeaning term, and it's the only time Jesus does that. So, you know, obviously God knows the hearts and we don't, but that was, you know, that we should not take that as an excuse for us to go around calling people names, because we don't know people's hearts the way Jesus knew people's hearts. And he only does it once. Now, why would the Pharisees warn Jesus? Weren't they against Jesus? If Herod really wanted to kill him, why would they warn him? Again, the scripture doesn't tell us, so we have to take some educated guesses. If you're an outline kind of person, number one is an obvious threat, verse 31. This is an obvious threat, and the Pharisees are probably warning Jesus because they want him back in Judea. He has slipped over into Perea, which is Herod's jurisdiction, and they probably want him back in Judea, which is the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. Because remember, they were planning on killing him. Okay, and they didn't know what Herod would do with him. Herod was a wild card. You never knew what he was going to do, right? So maybe they're warning him because they want Jesus back in Judea. They want him to cut his trip short. Maybe they're just trying to scare him. Have you ever been intimidated by somebody and they just want to either shut you up or get you to leave? Some of us have, right? I was working construction one time and this guy came at me. He started cussing at me and walking fast toward me. And at the very least, he wanted to intimidate me. At the very worst, he wanted to beat me up, and he was about three sizes bigger than me. And I had my tool belt on, and I just pulled out my hammer halfway. And he stopped. And I was very grateful for that. And I very quickly put my hammer back down. Maybe they're just trying to intimidate Jesus, get him to be fearful. You know what? This is such a great example of how to deal with fear. When you're doing the right thing before God, you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be fearful, no matter what people throw at you. Jesus' response is, again, go tell that fox that I'm going to just keep on doing what I'm doing. That's an idiom. See verse 33? I'm sorry, verse 32. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. That's an idiom for, this is what I'm doing, and I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing until I'm done. Okay? Verse 33 is kind of the same thing. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. In other words, I have my destination. My end destination is Jerusalem, and I'm going to keep on doing what I've been doing until I get there. And I'm not afraid of Herod because, see, he knew that the only place he was going to die was what? Jerusalem. At Passover. Many of you were here when we had Larry Stamm for a wonderful presentation of the Jewish Passover. And we saw the connection between Passover and the death of Jesus on the cross for us. And so, you know, it was a no-brainer. Jesus had his plan in place, and nothing was going to change that. So number two on the outline is Jesus has a predetermined fixed goal. Jerusalem by Passover. So, you know, you can threaten all you want, but he's not going to be afraid. And then part three is the sad lament with a hopeful end, verses 34 and 35. the sad lament with a hopeful end. Jesus says something very similar to what we read in verse 34 on the last week of his life as he entered Jerusalem. He saw the city. You come down on this little road on the side of a mountain, and you come around the turn, and the whole city of Jerusalem is spread right there before you. And Jesus did that, and this is recorded in Matthew, and in the one in Matthew, it says that he cried, but it's not just the normal word for crying. There's two or three Greek words for crying. This is the one where you're crying with huge sobs from the pit of your stomach. And he said something very similar to this. And you see the merciful heart of God, the heartbreak of God, that he comes to his people and his people say, "I don't want you." There's an interesting play on the root word thelo, which is a verb in this passage. The first time it's used, Herod wants to kill you. The second time it's used, it's in verse 34, how often would I? I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks. And then the third one is the people's response. You would not. We don't want you, Jesus. We don't want you. Well, you see the heartbreak of God. In no way is God indifferent to those who perish. In the Old Testament, God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Are they wicked? Yes. Are they sinful? Yes. I have no pleasure in having to punish them, having to judge them. God has no pleasure in sending people to hell. He would much rather people would come under his wings. And you see the compassion of Jesus here, as in many other places where he would have compassion on people and would heal them. He would have compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep with no shepherd. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad word picture, the sheep with no shepherd, because sheep are totally helpless without shepherd. And I saw that just recently, going back to the chicken thing, right? I'm with my grandsons because I thought, man, my grandsons are going to love this at this farm supply behind Crystal. What's the name of that place? Farm Supply? Tractor Supply. Anyway, I'm there because they have hundreds of little chicks. They're selling chickens. But they're all little chicks. They're tiny little chicks. And what I noticed when I brought my grandsons to enjoy them is that the little chicks would clump up in a clump as far as they could get from their customers because they're afraid. They're just little babies. And they have no mama to put them under their wings. And I thought of this passage, and I thought of my own experience as a young boy. They have nobody who loves them and protects them, right? So they're just frightened and bunched up in a corner. Jesus said, I wish it could be different for you. I wanted to gather you. You're famous for killing the prophets and stoning those people who are sent to it. Later on, we're going to come to this parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the guy that owns a piece of land, and he sends his servants to check up on it, and the people that are working it kill them. And then he sends his son, which is Jesus, the servants are the prophets, sends his son, they kill him too. Right? And then they get zapped because they have to suffer the judgment of the owner of that property. But that's not what God prefers, right? He prefers this. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not. It's a sad lament. God is a God of compassion, and he feels. You know what compassion, the definition of compassion is? To suffer with. God suffers. when people reject him. All day long have I stretched out my hands, God says in the Old Testament, to a disobedient and obstinate people. I'm sorry, that's in Romans 10. All day long. You see the picture of God going like this. Would you come to me? Would you let me pay for your sins so you don't have to go to hell? Would you come after you're already in and you're going to heaven? Would you come to me when the trials of life hit you hard? And that picture, you know, I would recommend to you, if you've never seen, some of you are city folk, you've never seen a hen do this with her chicks, you can find anything on YouTube. I would recommend you look for that. It's a beautiful picture. In the book of John, Jesus said to these same people, you would not come to me that you might have life. I wanted to give you life, but you would not come to me that you might have life. What a sad thing. So verse 35, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left to you forsaken. The word is actually not here, but they put it in because in the Matthew passage that I told you about previously, that's the word they use. Here it just says, your house is left to you. In other words, in shades of Romans chapter 1, when people reject God, God gives them up to their own way. Right? You don't want to come to me? I'm taking my hands off. Because God, you know, he doesn't go against your will. Right? So it's like you're on your own. There's been a few times in our marriage when Carol and I have been working together and we've gotten really angry with each other. One of those times involved hanging wallpaper. Never hang wallpaper. Paint is much better anyway. And I can remember distinctly saying to her, you are on your own, and leaving. Now, I'm not proud of that. That was not a good thing. She's done that to me too. You walk out of the room and you say, and basically you're saying to the other person, you are on your own. That's what Jesus is saying here. Your house is left to you desolate. Means basically you're on your own. You're on your own. Because you would not. See? It's not that God doesn't love them. Not that God didn't want them. He wanted them. But they would not. How sad. This points forward to what happened just 30 years after this, 30 years or so after this, when Titus brought his Roman legions to surround the city of Jerusalem in response to a Jewish revolt that started in about 66 AD. Even in the time of Jesus, there were these fellows that were going around. They were zealots. They called them zealots. They were like the ISIS of the time for the Jewish nation, and they would come up behind German soldiers and stick a knife in their ribs and run off. They would do those kinds of things. Well, eventually these guys convinced the rest of the Jewish nation to go along with them, and they revolted against Rome in 66 AD. And then in 70 AD, Rome said, okay, enough is enough. And the armies encircled Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was already divided to begin with. It's kind of like, have you heard about Yemen and how there's three groups in Yemen all fighting it out? There's the Al-Qaeda group, and there's the, what's those guys called? The Houthis, or Houthis, however you say it. And then there's the former, former ruler. Oh, and then there's another former ruler. So there are four groups in Yemen fighting it out. And in Jerusalem, there were three groups that each took over a portion of the city, and they were fighting among themselves as they're being surrounded by the Roman army. And then, you know, time goes on, and pretty much they're turning to cannibalism now. That's how serious things got inside the city. And then the Romans finally breached the wall and came in and wiped everybody out. And there was an incredible massacre. And here and in other places in the gospel, Jesus alludes to that time. But he ends with a ray of hope. Did you notice that? And I tell you, the end of that verse, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's going to be a time at the end of the tribulation when Israel will turn toward God in a massive way. The nation of Israel will turn toward God. There will be great revival, and they will welcome their Messiah at his second coming. And they will say, quoting Psalms here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So even in the midst of a sad passage, you have hope at the end. Let me give you some points of application as we close here. First of all, the word picture that he provides of a hen and her chicks, I want you to see that on two levels. Okay, the salvation level. If you've never come to Christ for your salvation, if you died today and you are not sure that you would go to heaven, then why would you not? Why would you turn down such love and compassion as is demonstrated here and so many other places in the scriptures? You know, we long for security. We long for reality and something beyond ourselves and forgiveness and protection. Jesus offers that. Nobody else offers that but Jesus. And then, for those of you that already know that, you're believers already, we don't have to operate out of fear when we have God's protection. We can slip right under those wings, right? And let me give you a cross-reference for that. Psalms 91, well, let me read it to you real quick. Psalms 91, 1 through 4, this is a beautiful passage that this is based on. And there are various word pictures in Psalm 91 concerning God and how he's our refuge and our fortress. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, so there's this shelter that God has for us. I will say to my Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Jesus trusted the Father, so he didn't have to fear that Herod was going to kill him. You can too. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. That is ours. Jesus has the same desire that he had for Jerusalem, for Elizabethton and Johnson City and East Tennessee, all of East Tennessee. And if he reveals his passion for lost people in that way, what about us? Do we have the same pattern? Jesus' attitude is a pattern for us. Do we still have people resistant today like these folks were? These folks about whom Jesus said, you will not? Sure, we do. They're in my life. They're in your life. Some of them are family members. Some of them are our friends. Some of them are people we really care about. We still love them. We still go after them. We still show compassion because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, right? So it's all about going after people, no matter what. And if it grieves God's heart when people reject him, it should grieve us. It should grieve us. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. How many of you know this hymn? Three or four. Old hymn. Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild. This goes back to the era of big storms and sailing ships. They always use that word, tempest. Still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Answer, nobody. Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that under your wings we're safe from anything that comes our way. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for full forgiveness. Our sins are paid for. We have a home in heaven. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being like Jesus. Help us to be people of compassion who don't look with disdain at those who reject God and his truth, but continue to look at them with love, compassion, and engagement. Pray you help us not to give up on people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.